Thank you for the opportunity to speak for you today. It's always interesting to me how things always come together. So you're going to get a little of some scripture and some reference what Galen talked about on baptism. But it's all good. It reinforces our beliefs and what we believe in. So this afternoon, we're going to talk about today is the first day of the rest of your life. I'm sure most of us have heard this saying. It's usually described when a major change in somebody's life, either for the better or for the worst. Usually we hope for the better. For example, someone has been struggling with perhaps drugs or alcohol and decides to quit them and stay clean and sober. They could say that this is the first day of the rest of their life, because they are attempting to change their way of life so that drugs do not have, or alcohol, or whatever, insert whatever the distraction is in their life, and so they can have a better life, a better future. Others might say that this first day of the rest of their life is when they get married or when they have kids, because again, this is a major change in their life and it will last forever. When we make a major change in our lives, it's almost like we're born again to a different life. And I'm sure you can already tell where I'm going to go with this, because the saying would apply to every person that becomes a Christian, because we must make major changes in our life to become one and continue to live as a Christian. The Bible views becoming a Christian as a rebirth, and we can see this in the conversion that Jesus had with Nicodemus, and the scripture that David Miller read for us in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Since we already read it, I won't go over it again, but let's just recap. So Nicodemus was curious about Jesus and what he was teaching, but Jesus confused him when he told him that he must be born again. Nicodemus first thought that it was a physical rebirth from his mother's womb, but Jesus explained to him that it was a spiritual rebirth and consisted of water and the Spirit. Without being born again, no one can enter the kingdom of God. So these two elements, water and Spirit, are describing one birth, which happens at the point of baptism. So one cannot be born again by simply asking Jesus into their heart. No, they must believe, repent, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized. The element of water in our text is referring to baptism because there is nothing else it could refer to, and the element of Spirit is referring to how the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to instruct on what we must do to be saved, and how we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we are baptized for the remission of our sins, as stated in Acts 2:38, as I'm sure we're all familiar. So let's take a look at Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Later, Peter confirms that it is by the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God that we are born again. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22, it reads, "Since you have been purified, your souls, and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Also, James states this in James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, starting in verse 21, it reads, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." When we consider the element of water, we can see how baptism and water fits perfectly with the idea of being born again and starting a new life, just as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. sure you've heard this reference before, Romans chapter 6. But I learned a new math equation this morning, so you can always learn something new. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What better way could there be at describing being born again? At the point of our baptism, we are buried with Christ, and we put to death our old self, and our sins are removed. When we are raised up a new person in Christ. Again, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it reads, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are not born again until we are buried with Christ in a water baptism per the instructions of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. To further show how the Holy Spirit works in our conversion with our water baptism, take a look at the following parallel passages to John chapter 5:3 that shows our two elements, water and spirit. Let's start with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 26. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25, it reads, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." Notice the three elements: the word, washing of water, and cleanse. The word is obviously a reference to the word of God. Washing of water refers to water baptism. Sanctify and cleanse refers to being saved, with our sins being removed. Now let's look at Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 5. It reads, "He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Notice the three elements: Holy Spirit, washing of regeneration, and saved. Renewing of the Holy Spirit refers to how the Holy Spirit works through the Word to save us, James 1:21. Washing is defined as washing, cleansing, water. Regeneration is defined as a new birth or renewal or restoration of the life after death. So washing of regeneration is referring to water baptism, and saved means salvation. Now let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 13, it reads, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Again, notice the three elements: Spirit, baptized, one body. Please notice Paul says by one Spirit and not with one Spirit. This is important because this shows the baptism being spoken of here is not a Holy Spirit baptism, but it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit instructs us through the Word that we must be baptized in water into the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, which we just read earlier. So baptism refers to water baptism. One body is the same as saying the kingdom, because the body is the church, in Colossians 1:18 and 24. And the church is the same as the kingdom, Matthew 16:18 and 19. So let's just recap them real quickly. In John 3:5, we have three elements: spirit, water, kingdom. Ephesians 5:26, we have word, water, cleansed. Titus 3:5, we have Holy Spirit, washing, saved. And finally, 1 Corinthians 12:13, we have spirit, baptized, body. All these verses show that the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God and teaches us that what we must do to be born again, which includes believing Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24, repenting, Luke 13:3, confessing Jesus as our Lord, Romans 10:9-10, and being baptized, again, Acts 2:38, and also 1 Peter 3:21, and Acts 22:16. When we obey the Holy Spirit's instructions, we are added to the kingdom, church, body, by God, Acts 2:47, that Jesus will save, Ephesians 5:23. The idea behind making today the first day of the rest of your life, especially in regards to becoming a Christian, is that we are to continue to accept the change that we make and move forward without looking backwards. Now, this is not always easy to do, because change does not always happen overnight. And yes, you can decide to make the changes, but it takes time and much effort to keep the change in place. When you look at the scriptures, when we were studying in Bible class, we saw how man has a tendency to look back what they're used to. They go back to their old ways. One of the greatest biblical examples I can think of that go along with everything we have been talking about so far would be Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a radical Pharisee who stood above the rest of his peers and who was too stubborn and unwilling to accept anything other than the teachings of the Pharisees. He was taught by one of the most famous teachers of the law, Gamaliel. In fact, notice what Saul says about himself in Acts 22:3. Acts chapter 22, starting in verse 3, it says, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today." And also in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So I want you to think of the most stubborn person you know that is stuck in their ways and who you do not think would ever change their ways. Well, if you lived during the first century, Saul might have been one of the first men that popped into your head. When Saul found out about Christianity, he did not allow his message or its people to break his zeal for the law, and he set out to destroy Christianity, as we read in Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 9. Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 9, it reads, "Indeed, I myself, though I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." So you can see he had zeal there. He really wanted to persecute them. Then the first recorded example of this was in the stoning of Stephen, when we can see this in Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 59. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 59, it reads, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And then Acts 8:1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Of course, Saul was not satisfied with destroying Christianity in Jerusalem. He began to go to other places to seek them out and take them down, as we read in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it reads, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him in the synagogues of Damascus. So if he found any who were on the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So we can see that Saul was a radical Pharisee. He was the type of man that other Pharisees looked up to and wanted to be like. None of his fellow Pharisees would ever think that a man like Saul would ever change his ways, because he was becoming a legend among his peers. As you and I know, God's word has a way of making radical people change their minds. And that is exactly what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus, as we read in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 3. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 3, it reads, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said to him, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he trembled and astonished said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Saul could not have seen this coming, as he had his mind focused on finding more Christians to put into prison. His thoughts were interrupted by an appearance by Jesus. Jesus knew that Saul was smart enough to know that the things he had been hearing about Christianity from the scriptures were true, which is why he said it was hard for Saul to kick against the goad. In the back of Saul's mind, he knew there was something to this new teaching he was hearing, but his pride and stubborn attitude was keeping him from accepting it, that it is until now. It took a radical move to change this radical man, and Jesus' appearance did the trick. Jesus knew that Saul would do great things for the kingdom of God. Saul was instructed to wait in the city to wait for further instruction. Please understand that Saul was on the brink of being born again, but at this moment, he was still lost in his sins, even though he was fasting for 3 days and nights and was praying to God, as we can see in verse 11. The further instruction that Saul would receive would come from Ananias, and we can see this in Acts chapter 22, starting in verse 12. Acts 22:12, it reads, "Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at the same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" God has given mankind the responsibility to carry out the great commission of making disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we can see in Matthew 28:19. And that is exactly what Ananias was doing. Because he told Saul the will of God, we can know that Saul was not born again, and had not been put into the kingdom of God, because Saul was still in his sins. Ananias told Saul to arise and be baptized, and wash away his sins. And the account of Saul's conversion in Acts 9 confirms that Saul did get baptized. When Saul was baptized in water for the remission of his sins, by the instructions of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, then he was born again. And he could truly say that this is the first day of the rest of his life. Now, as great as his conversion was, that was the easy part, because the challenge is maintaining that change and continuing in the faith. That is exactly what Saul did in his life. In fact, shortly after he was baptized, we read in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 19. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 19, it reads, "So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Saul immediately began to teach what he knew. Even though he was being guided by the Holy Spirit, everything had not been revealed to him yet, because they only received their revelation in part, according to 1 Corinthians 13. So a Christian does not have to wait until they have had years of training or have received a degree in Bible to teach others, because they can start the day that they are converted, teaching others what they know about Jesus and what it takes to become a Christian. When you read through the New Testament, you will discover that Saul starts going by the name of Paul, and that he was one of the apostles of Christ. This man took his zeal for living like a Pharisee and then used it to live like a Christian. Paul struggled with Christianity just like every other Christian does. But he persevered and he learned to put his past behind him so he could continue to grow and press toward the goal of heaven, which is all our goal. That is exactly what we must do as Christians. I know that it can be difficult to remain committed to God, but if we want to live the life of a Christian and continue to make our conversion the first day of the rest of our lives, we must continue to fight the good fight of faith and deal with each day as it comes. If you have been struggling with your Christianity, then you can begin tackling the problem by praying about it and making an effort to get closer to God by studying His Word and surrounding yourself with your brothers and sisters in Christ by allowing them to encourage you and pray for you. Or, if you have never been born again, as the Scriptures teach, which includes being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, why not make today the day of your salvation? Why don't you stop kicking against the goat as Saul did and accept God's plan of salvation so that you can be born again and make today the first day of the rest of your life? If you're subject to God's invitation, we ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.